welcome to each one. I invite you to get out your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, to chapter 1, as we continue our study in Ephesians. Of course, in our last study, we spent our time focusing on some background information about the city of Ephesus and other background information concerning the book of Ephesians. We observed that the city of Ephesus was a populous and important city in Bible times. It was the capital of the Roman province of Asia Minor. Spiritually, we talked about how the city provided numerous challenges for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We went through some of those different obstacles that was present there with the city of Ephesus concerning the gospel of Christ. But we do know that a church would be established in Ephesus, and that church would be a strong church for at least a short period of time. Remember that by the time the book of Revelation was written, that the church was rebuked by Jesus there in Revelation chapter 2. The book of Ephesians was likely written by the Apostle Paul around the years 60 to 63 AD during his first Roman imprisonment that we can read about in Acts 28 as that book concludes. Paul's in prison there in Rome. And in our last study, we concluded simply by looking at Paul's introduction to the letter. In verses 1 and 2, it's a very traditional type of greeting as he begins that letter. Now, in this second lesson, what we want to do is study from verse 3 on down through the end of chapter 1. And really, we're going to focus on two points. The first point we'll spend the most time on, and that is that Paul identifies that all spiritual blessings are in Christ, and he discusses a few of those spiritual blessings. That's from verse 3 down to verse 14. The second part, Paul describes his prayer for the Ephesians in verses 15 to 23. So that sort of serves as our outline for our study here this evening. There in verses 3 through 14, Paul begins by outlining these spiritual blessings that are in Christ. In fact, verse 3 tells us that every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Actually, this section really begins with praise and thankfulness toward God for the blessings that He has provided through Jesus Christ. And one other thing before we really get into this evening, as we go down through chapter 1, especially this first section, you might just take note of how many times the phrase "in Him" or "in Christ" is used, and maybe even underline it in your Bible. It's something that is certainly a reoccurring theme in this first section. Again, Paul begins this first section by really praising God, the Father, the source of all spiritual blessings. You notice the phrase "blessed be" to begin verse 3. At least that's what the New King James says, and many translations use the phrase "blessed be." Other translations might use the phrase "praise be." The New International Version is one example of that. The idea is that Paul is praising God for as the source of all of these spiritual blessings. You notice that he directly tells us what the reason for this praise to God is. And he identifies it there in verse 3, that it is God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The Scriptures often attribute this attribute to God, that God is the source of all that is good. James 1, verse 17 is one reference that He is the source of every good and perfect gift. Most notably, as we're studying about here in Ephesians 1, He is the source of all of these spiritual blessings that He has provided through Jesus Christ. So as we think about our place as His children, which we'll talk about later in the lesson, it should provoke us to be diligent to to give God praise and the adoration that He deserves as we think about the blessings that He has given us access to. I want you to notice a couple of things about these blessings. The first thing I want you to notice there in verse 3 is that they are spiritual blessings. These blessings are called spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. This all points to the fact that they're separated from physical blessings. These blessings are unique in that they are in the realm of heavenly things. You notice the phrase heavenly places. There are some translations that have that as heavenly realms. It's things pertaining to God and spiritual matters. You might notice this phrase is something that we see somewhat frequently in the book. In chapter 1, verse 20, chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 10, chapter 6, verse 12. Four other times we have that phrase being used within this book. Now, we know that God blesses people in many different ways, and we've already talked about that a little bit, to know that God is the source of every good gift. But none of the physical blessings of life can compare with the spiritual blessings that God has provided. And that's what this text really focuses on. The spiritual blessings include the forgiveness of our sins, as we'll study about in verse 7, and eternal life in heaven. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10 tells us that that is in Christ. The second thing that I want you to notice concerning these blessings, first, that they are spiritual blessings. The second is that these blessings, or partaking of these blessings, is enjoined to a particular relationship with Jesus Christ. Think about it from a physical standpoint. God blesses many different people from a physical perspective. And you could go to Matthew 5, verse 45, and read about how God will bless the evil and the good in various ways from a physical standpoint. The goodness of God is said to lead us to repentance, Romans 2 and verse 4. So that all tells us that God blesses people physically, whether they're His child or not, whether they're obedient to Him or not. But these spiritual blessings are reserved for those who have come into this relationship with Jesus Christ through, of course, obeying His plan of salvation. And it includes, it necessarily includes the command to be baptized. And there's a good reference for you in Galatians 3 and verse 27 as you think about all these blessings that are in Christ. And Galatians 3 uses the same sort of language in verse 27 specifically, as Paul writes, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So as we study with folks and talk about the necessity of baptism, that as you think about what's being said here in Ephesians 3, as we're reading about these blessings that are in Christ, remember that in order to gain access to these spiritual blessings, we have to be baptized into Christ. So those who have obeyed God enter into this special relationship with Jesus. They have access to these spiritual blessings, but those who have not obeyed Him do not have access to all of these spiritual blessings. They're separated from these blessings that we're reading about here in Ephesians 1. In verses 4 through 6, we find that those in Christ are predestined to the adoption as sons. So here we have the introduction of this subject of predestination. This is brought up in the scriptures and at this particular point and at least another passage that I know of. Certainly there's a great amount of confusion on the subject of predestination in the world today, so we need to pay special attention to the nature of God's choice as is discussed in this section. There's no doubt, there's no disputing the fact that this passage tells us that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, and that He predestined us to the adoption as sons. The word that's translated predestined means to decide beforehand. So what we're seeing, just as a sort of an aside before we get into that a little further, we see the wisdom and the eternal nature of God as we're talking about this. But there's a fundamental question that has to be addressed, and that's the question of, was God's selection conditional or unconditional? Because many will claim that God pre-selected those individuals who would be His children and those who would not be His children, regardless of their decision. But if you notice the text, you notice that that's not what this passage teaches. Instead, you notice that this passage teaches us that God chose the location of all these spiritual blessings. Notice very carefully there in verse 4, and you again might even underline the phrase "in Him" there in verse 4. The text says, just as He chose us in Him. God predetermined that those who would choose to obey Him and come into Jesus Christ would gain access to these spiritual blessings and be adopted as sons. He did not predetermine which individuals would or would not obey Him against their own will. There's an illustration that I came across that I thought was helpful in explaining this. And you might think about it from the standpoint of a school system. And you know, really, schools throughout the country predestine who will get the grade of an A. Think about that for a moment. Now, they don't do so by pre-selecting each individual child who's going to get an A. But instead, they predetermine the criteria that must be met in order to receive the grade of an A. Perhaps it is that a school has predetermined that everyone who gets a score of 93% or higher during a specified term, that those are the individuals who will then get that grade of an A. But still, only those students who would put in the work to receive the grade and then make the grade will actually receive or be rewarded with the grade of an A. And the same thing's true as we're reading here in Ephesians chapter 1 concerning the spiritual blessings in Christ and the adoption as sons. God determined that those who would be in Christ would have access to these blessings and would be adopted as sons. But He has given each individual requirements that must be met in order to gain access to these blessings, of course, to hear His word, to believe, to repent, to confess Christ, and be baptized. But the Scriptures teach us that each individual is still responsible for working out his own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. That each individual is responsible for obeying the commandments of God, like the commandment in Mark 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So as we think about now, as hopefully having a better understanding of the nature of God's choice, I want us to focus on the blessings of God's choice. That's really Paul's focus. It's really unfortunate that we have to spend the time that we do trying to correct some of the false ideas about verse 4. But I want to come back and I want to focus on what Paul's point is as we understand the nature of his choice, now focusing on the blessings of his choice. We see that from before the foundation of the world, in the language of this passage, God had a plan in place to redeem mankind from his sin through sending his only begotten Son into the world. We've been studying about that, of course, on Sunday night. You could look also at chapter 3 and verse 11, 1 Peter 1 verses 19 to 20, as you see similar language. And of course, in our Sunday evening study, we introduced many other passages in addition to those. We've already seen that every spiritual blessing is available to those who are in Christ. Now we observe that those who are in Christ were also predestined to be the sons of God through Jesus Christ. And you think about that as being children of God and adopted as children of God, that we were all at one time children of the devil because we were doing the will of the devil. John 8 verse 44 uses that sort of language. So the scriptures talk about our adoption, and Romans 8, which we'll, Lord willing, talk about Sunday morning, Romans 8 verses 12 to 17 is a passage you might compare with what we're reading and studying about here in Ephesians 1, as again it talks about our adoption as sons. Now it's important for us to remember we weren't adopted as sons and daughters because there was something desirable about us, because we had sinned. But instead, God's choice to adopt those who are in Christ as sons and daughters was so that He could demonstrate His love toward us, so that He could give us access to every spiritual blessing. In fact, that passage in Romans 8, verse 17 teaches us that we are then, as sons of God, as children of God, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But being adopted children of God, we need to understand, is only possible through Jesus Christ. Now, while being adopted sons and daughters of God gives us access to every spiritual blessing, it's also important, and as this text points out to us, we're still in verses 4 to 6, there is responsibility that comes along with this relationship as well. Look again here at this section in Ephesians 1. God predetermined that those who would be in Christ would have the responsibility to live holy lives that are without blame before Him. So those who would become His adopted children wouldn't be permitted to just live in whatever way they would desire to live their lives. Instead, God would require that those who He would bless as His adopted children would live holy lives. And we read about that even in passages like 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, that they were to be holy as God is holy. So they would be without spiritual flaw or defect. They would be without blame in the language of this text. Now, God makes that possible. To those who come to Him through Jesus Christ, God is the one who makes that possible, in that He cleanses our sins, He forgets our unrighteousness. But there's an individual responsibility to continue walking in that holiness. And also, you notice there at the end of verse 4, the mention of love. Now, that may or may not be a reference to the Christian's responsibility as we're talking about here. Some translations have this phrase, in love, actually coupled with what you start reading about in verse 5, which really is God's motivation. And it has it coupled with that instead of as part of our responsibility. But each point's equally true. That is, we have the responsibility, scripturally, we have the responsibility to love God. And the scriptures also teach us that love is a primary motivating factor of all that God has accomplished for us. So both points are true, and there's just discussion and disagreement over how to, I guess, punctuate that passage is what it would really boil down to. This passage then goes on to describe the motivation behind God's choice that we've been talking about here in this section. Certainly love was a primary motivating factor for God, and maybe this mention of love's to be included with really the things that verse 5 start to talk about. We read about here in verse 5 that it was because of the good pleasure of God's will that He's given us access to such blessings in Christ. So God's blessed us because of His own choosing to bless us. In addition, this text teaches us that this is intended to result in praise being offered to Him for the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Those of us who are partakers in all of these spiritual blessings in Christ have the responsibility to praise God for His love and His grace that He's shown toward us. Remember that the only way we have access into these spiritual blessings is through the grace that God's freely demonstrated toward us in the Beloved, which is a reference to Jesus Christ. You remember how on a couple of occasions in the Scriptures, God declares Jesus Christ to be His beloved Son. Matthew 3, verse 17, when He was baptized, and Matthew 17, verse 5, there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Then in verses 7 through 10, we read about redemption that's in Christ according to the riches of God's grace. One of the spiritual blessings, remember we identified all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Here's one of these spiritual blessings there in verse 7. It's the blessing of redemption. The text says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood." Now, redemption is the idea of being released from bondage or slavery through the payment of ransom. So we have this wonderful picture of the fact that God has ransomed us who are in Christ. But ransomed from what and by what would be the questions that that we should ask in response to that. Well, first, we know that those who are in Christ are ransomed from being enslaved to their sins and then the punishment of their sins. We know that those who are Christians are reconciled to God. They have the hope of eternal life in heaven. And instead of being separated from God and then being condemned to eternal torment in hell. And then secondly, those who are in Christ have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We haven't been redeemed by some corruptible asset like silver or gold, in the language of 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, but instead we've been ransomed by the blood of Jesus Christ that He gave as the sacrifice for sins. The result is, as this passage points out, that our sins can be forgiven. And that's what the Scriptures promise us. You know, you think about this passage in connection with, for instance, when Peter, on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38, when he told them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." There was the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins that was offered in Christ Jesus. And that was being held up as the promise that if they obeyed the gospel's message, they would have the remission of sins. Same thing in Acts 22 and verse 16 with Saul. The redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins is according to the riches of God's grace, the text tells us, and the eternal purpose of God. So this great spiritual blessing that we're reading about here is not the result of our own merit. And it's not because we have deserved it, but it's the result of God's rich grace. God's grace simply refers to the favor that He shows toward mankind that's not deserved, that's not merited. God, the language of this passage tells us that He was rich in grace, and He caused His grace to abound toward us. One translation, the New American Standard, says that He lavished on us. He did this through His great wisdom and understanding. And His great wisdom and understanding provided His eternal plan of redemption that's mentioned there in verses 9 and 10. This plan, as we've been talking about on Sunday nights, was once a mystery, and Paul talks often about this mystery when we get over into chapter 3. But this mystery has now been revealed. This plan was according to the good pleasure of God and according to His own purpose to gather all together in Jesus Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. And that would be accomplished when the time was right. You notice the use of the phrase, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. And that sort of language is used in other scriptures as well. Specifically, in one of our studies on Sunday night, we focused on Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, that in the fullness, when the fullness of time had come, that God sent forth his Son, that he was born of a woman. God set his plan in motion when the time was right. And there's another reference to it here in Ephesians 1. So according to the riches of God's grace and his eternal purpose, all who obey God will be gathered together as his own special people. In verses 11 and 12, we have a discussion about this inheritance that is obtained in Christ. Those who are in Christ, the text tells us, are said to have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. It was God's desire and his purpose that those who would be in Christ would have access to these great blessings, this great inheritance. This inheritance is reserved for those who are the children of God, even the adopted children of God like we are. Those who are, I mentioned from Romans 8, that text taught us that those who are children of God are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And that brings to mind this thought of an inheritance as well. There are a number of passages that you could jot down and go back and read concerning this idea of the Christian's inheritance, like in Acts 20 and verse 32, and Galatians 3, 18 and verse 29, Colossians 1, verse 12, and 1 Peter 1, verse 4. Now, we enjoy certain parts of this inheritance, I would suggest, while we live here on this earth. For instance, we enjoy having peace with God, we enjoy the forgiveness of our sins, but we're still waiting for the full joy of this inheritance, which is reserved in heaven for us in the language of 1 Peter 1, verse 4. Verse 12 reminds us of the ultimate objective for all of these great blessings. We've already talked about this up in verse 6, that there's sort of an ultimate purpose for all of this plan of God and all of these blessings. And actually, it's identified three times here in the first 14 verses of chapter 1. The ultimate objective is that God is praised and he is glorified. Remember, that was God's original purpose for creating mankind anyways. Isaiah 43 and verse 7 is one passage you might note regarding that our purpose is to glorify and praise God. But we fall short of that whenever we sin. We fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. But we can come to praise and glorify him again in our lives when we give our lives to him and become his adopted children. So the Christian who truly trusts in Christ should consider this his or her true purpose in life. Now you notice there the end of verse, well there in verse 12, with reference to those who first trusted in Christ. Now that's contrasted with what we read in verse 13. Where it says, in him you also trusted. So there's a bit of a contrast, it seems, there in verses 12 and 13. But here with regard to those who first trusted in Christ, there are some different thoughts about what exactly that might be. Perhaps it's the as reference to the Jews who trusted in God's promises, or to those who are among the first to become Christians. There are a couple of ideas that might explain that phrase there in verse 12. In verses 13 and 14, the last part of this first section, we see that those who trust in Christ are sealed with the Holy Spirit. I already mentioned in verse 12 that Paul identified those who first trusted in Christ, but now he introduces all of those who trust in Christ after hearing the word of truth, which is the gospel of their salvation. Now, it's certainly worth pointing out at that point that the gospel is the gospel of our salvation. And we think about language in Romans 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That the gospel not only teaches us about what God has done to give us the opportunity to be saved, but it also teaches us concerning our responsibility and what we have to do to obey this message in order to be saved. All those who believe and obey this message are, in the language of this text, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So here's another spiritual blessing available to those who are in Christ. Now, a note just on this phrase before we get into this a little further. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of promise, and that Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to the apostles to lead them into all truth. John 14, verse 26, John 16, verse 13 would be a couple of passages you can see that in. The Holy Spirit revealed the will of God to the men who would write the books of the Bible. Ephesians 3, Paul talks about that over in verses 3 through 5 as this mystery could be revealed as the Holy Spirit had revealed this to the apostles and the prophets. Now you think about the use of the language of the seal. Now a seal can be used to accomplish numerous things, one of which is that it denotes ownership. And perhaps it's used in this sense in Ephesians chapter 1, denoting that we belong to God. So as you think about that and what that would help us to understand, that as an individual believes and obeys the gospel's message, which was revealed by the Holy Spirit, that individual is marked as belonging to God. Now, we won't take the time tonight, but if you would read Ephesians 4, verses 30 to 32, you have the same sort of language that's used over there. And I think that passage would help to see that this isn't something that's just related to having supernatural gifts of the Spirit, but as we believe and obey the message of the gospel, being sealed with the Holy Spirit again denotes that we are His. In this passage, it also, the Holy Spirit is identified as being the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The reference to the Holy Spirit is here as being a down payment, so to speak, before the future reward in heaven is realized. Now, there's a couple of similar passages in the Scriptures in Paul's writings. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 20 to 22, and 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. You could go and compare the teachings in those texts with the teaching here in Ephesians chapter 1. The Holy Spirit is the down payment for our inheritance in heaven in that we can rest our hope on the promises that He has given as we read them in the pages of the Bible, that which He has revealed. And then you think about that as we read His the will of God that He has revealed to the apostles and the prophets, we can know that there is a reward for those who diligently seek God, like in passages like Hebrews 11, verse 6, and 2 Timothy 1, and verse 12, that He will truly redeem those who are in Christ. Verse 14, before we move on, there's also at the conclusion of verse 14, we have a third reference to the ultimate purpose of it all being to the praise of His glory. Indeed, everything that God has done for us is so that we can glorify and praise Him and so that others can will come to do the same. I want to move on to the next section. We're running out of time, but it's We won't take as much time to go through these last few verses. In verses 15 to 23, you have Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. In verses 15 and 16, we have reference to Paul's continual prayer for them. And I want you to notice as we start this section in verse 15, at least in the New King James, you have the word therefore that's used at the beginning here. That connects these two sections. That connects what Paul has just talked about in verses 3 to 14 and what he's about to say in verses 15 to 23. The connection is seen in that Paul realizes the riches of God's grace and God's plan for those who are in Christ. So Paul is continually thankful when he learns of the fact that here are some brethren who are also partakers of these blessings and part of and taking part in this plan of God. He learns, he says, of their faith and of their love for all the saints. That's something that, you know, just as Christians, as we learn about individuals who come to obey the gospel's message and they take part in these spiritual blessings, we should be continually thankful for them. We should keep them in our prayers as we think about how they now have access to these same blessings that we partake in. And Paul does that with regard to the Ephesians. In verses 17 to 23, we might just say that here are the contents of his prayer. And first, we see that this prayer is addressed or directed to God the Father, who's identified as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory. We know that that's consistent through the Scriptures, that we address our prayers to God, even as Jesus taught in the model prayer there in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. He's the one who is even the head of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. So what we have here is Paul is continually petitioning the Almighty God and Father on behalf of his brethren, the Ephesians. Now, generally speaking, we might simply summarize Paul's prayer in saying that Paul was praying that God would help the Ephesians to understand the great hope and inheritance that they were partakers of. You know, there's a similar passage over in Colossians 1, verses 3 through 8, when he has sort of a prayer for the Colossians that you might just take a moment to compare. But I just want to run through this prayer rather quickly. It's pretty straightforward as far as the purpose of this prayer goes. His prayer is that God would give the Ephesians the disposition to possess the wisdom and revelation that God would communicate to them through the preaching of the gospel. Now, you might notice the use of the word spirit there, that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's important to realize as we study the Scriptures that sometimes the word spirit's used in reference to our spirit, and sometimes it's used in reference to God's spirit. I would suggest that's relating to our spirit, sort of our disposition. Just like over in Galatians 6 and verse 1, it talks about the having a spirit of meekness. He prays then that they would have their eyes opened to understand the true nature of the hope of God's calling, the hope of eternal life or eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. Remember, God calls us through the gospel, according to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. He also wants them to understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance, which he gives to those who are his holy people or saints. And he also prays that they would understand the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believes. He desires that they know, that they understand God's power to save those who are obedient to him, recognizing that God's power is mighty. And you know, and he talks about here in this passage as he demonstrates how mighty God is. That this is perfectly demonstrated in that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and has seated him at his right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So all of this in the latter part of this prayer is demonstrating God's mighty power. And he wants the Ephesians to understand God's mighty power. God has put all things under Christ's feet and gave him complete authority over the church, which is his body. So the church then is Christ's kingdom, it is his body, and it's under Christ, fully under Christ's control, and it is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, as you study that phrase, there's some difficulty in understanding exactly what is meant by that expression, but simply put, it emphasizes the supremacy of Jesus Christ, which then demonstrates the great power of God that Paul desires for the Ephesians to understand. Now, I know we didn't spend a great deal of time examining that prayer, but I want to take a few points from this prayer to think about it before we close our study this evening. The first thing is that this prayer for greater understanding concerning the hope and inheritance that those who are in Christ have, that should be our prayer for ourselves and for fellow Christians. We should want to know more, to more fully appreciate God's plan and what he's made available in Christ Jesus. The second thing that I think we need to take from this prayer is that even though we may pray this prayer, we have to do our parts to gain a greater understanding. You know, throughout the scriptures, you see that God always requires men to do for themselves what they're able to do. If we want to have that greater that greater understanding and the greater appreciation for what God's done, yes, we can petition God for that, and yes, he will help us. But we also have to put in the work to study his plan as he's revealed it. We can't just pray this prayer and shut our Bibles and expect to gain that greater understanding. God expects us to do what we're able to do to understand this. The third thing is that those who are in Christ are part of the body of Jesus Christ, that he has complete authority over his body, as this text points out, that those who are in Christ Jesus serve a resurrected king who God has exalted above everything and everyone else. We're going to stop our study there this evening. All of us who are in Christ should be greatly encouraged to learn of the blessings, the spiritual blessings that have been made available in Christ Jesus. God is, as we've studied, rich in grace. Actually, we're going to study next week, Lord willing, that it talks about how he's rich in mercy as well. We all need to determine to seek after a greater understanding and appreciation of these blessings, again, through fervent prayer and Bible study. Now, in preparation for our next study, please read chapter 2, and we'll continue to learn about God's grace and his mercy, providing us the opportunity to be saved and in providing us the opportunity to be brought near to him by the blood of Jesus Christ. Go ahead and get out your psalm books if you haven't already as we prepare to sing the song of encouragement. Again, we should be encouraged to think of the blessings that are available in Christ Jesus, but we've emphasized the fact that these blessings are available only in Christ. And of course, we have to do our parts to be in Christ and to maintain that relationship in Christ. And we all need to make constant evaluations of ourselves to see if we're in that relationship. And if we're not, we need to make the necessary corrections to our lives. If we can assist you in making changes to your life and making your life right with the Lord, then we offer this as an opportunity, and we invite you to come forward while together we stand and while we sing. Someday you'll